the doctrine of revolution. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Prior to our study today of the doctrine of revolution, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is a technical theological term which was coined by R.B. Thieme, and it stands for the proposition that we have diagrammed here on the board. And quite simply, we have a cross on the board. We have red dots coming down from Uranus, which is heaven, of course, outside the universe. And those red dots, of course, represent all sin. Every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future. Your sins, my sins, and of course, you probably already figured this out, but you weren't born 2,000 years ago. So God the Father, of course, knew that you would come into existence, knew every sin that you and I would ever do, the ones we haven't done yet. And all those sins were imputed to Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he was judged for our sins in his own body on the trees. And God the Father judged him. He took our place. He was our substitute. And he screamed for 3 straight hours while he's being judged. At the end of 3 hours, he stopped screaming and he said, "Teleo," which means mission accomplished. Now, this is a historical fact. It doesn't save anybody, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. In order to be saved, you simply have to use faith. And how much faith? About the size of an electron going around an atom. In the New Testament, they use the term the size of a mustard seed, which is a very tiny little seed. So you simply hear the gospel, if you've just heard it just now, and you say, "I'll take it," in the privacy of your own brain. You don't have to wave your hands or do cartwheels or tell God you'll stop sinning, because you won't. You simply say, "I'll take it," and that second you're entered into the top circle, which is eternal security, and you can never get out. You can denounce Christ, you still can't get out. There's nothing that will separate you once you're in, because the second you believe, you receive 40 things. None of them do you feel, but one of them is called the righteousness of God is imputed to your soul, and you are now a child of God. You'll always be a child of God. You're also entered into this bottom circle. The FT stands for fellowship in time. While you're in this mortal body, you're in time. And you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. Negative commands: don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. And so when you're in this bottom circle, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is the spot you want to be in as much time as you possibly can. Because when you commit any sin in time, let's say it's that sin, you commit that sin today, you're automatically put in this circle, which is carnality. The psychikos man, you're the soulish man, and you're said to be, we've studied this many, many times, but you're out of fellowship. You're not out here, but you're out here. How do you get back in fellowship? Well, you use the rebound technique. What does that mean? That means you name the known sin. As soon as you name the known sin to God the Father, you're put back into this circle and ready to learn Bible doctrine. Illustration, you're driving to school today, and you stop at the gas station and you steal some bubble gum on your way out the door. That's a sin. It's called larceny. So as you're driving down the road, you identify, I stole the bubble gum. So when you steal the bubble gum, you're here. You're a Christian. You're born again. You can't lose your salvation, but you're out of fellowship. How do you get back in fellowship? 1 John 1:9, many verses, but that's the key verse. It says, if, which is a third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, if we name our sins in the plural to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you simply name it. Father, I stole bubblegum. Boom, you're back here. You don't have to feel sorry for it. You don't have to crawl around and eat sweet tarts or count beads or jump up and down 5 times or tell a third party, I did this sin. No, the Bible says you tell it directly to God in the privacy of your own priesthood, and he will always do the same thing, put you back in fellowship. Once you're here, then you're commanded to learn Bible doctrine. That's what the point of the Christian way of life is to learn doctrine. That's what we do here, is we teach Bible doctrine line by line, verse by verse, letter by letter, word by word. What does it say? And by that, of course, when you're born again, you're a baby. All of us have started out as babies, both in our physical life and in spiritual life. We don't know anything. We wet our pants, we scream and yell, get emotional. We don't know about God. So our command is to grow up to be an adult. And that's what the Bible commands us to do. Most Christians, of course, they stay in the playpen of Christianity their entire life, whether it's 50, 40, 50. They don't know anything about God. I love Jesus. Really? Let me ask you some questions about Jesus. Can you explain to me what happened on the cross, which I just diagrammed? 95% of Christians have no idea what happened on the cross. Absolutely clueless. They have no idea. Can you tell me about soteriology? What's that? Can you tell me about rebound? Never heard of it. Can you tell me about the hypostatic union? No, brother, I can't, but I can sing I love Jesus. I can count beads. I can walk around with a sober expression on my face, and I can try to be moral. You can't love what you don't know. So our purpose is to learn what the Bible has to say about reality, and that's what we're commanded to do. So in our Bible study here, we spent 5 minutes going over the rebound technique, but it's good to review every once in a while. We have the long version, of course, on the doctrine of rebound that we've already covered, and that'll be on the tape system. So for our purposes, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to look into our brain, use our brain rather, to look into our past to see if we have any sin that we've committed. Name the sin, you're back in fellowship. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We are privileged and honored and thrilled to be able to understand your plan for our lives and to understand our situation and why we're here and what we're supposed to do. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of revolution is one of our short doctrines. Obviously, it's just a page and a little bit more. What does the Bible have to say about revolution? Point one, the act of revolution seeks to overthrow a governmental establishment in an evil power grab to take control. Revolution is against the laws of divine institutions, which is another doctrine, of course, that we've studied many times. Our verse is Jeremiah 5:23. So, the Bible does not authorize you as a citizen to revolt against your government. Point two, the Word of God does not justify revolution, as we said. Numbers chapter 16, Isaiah 31:6, Romans 13, 1-7, and 1 Peter 2, 13-14. Point three, which we're going to incorporate that, it would start with separation from an old national entity. In other words, all of us belong to some national entity, a state, a nation. So separation from a national entity and fighting for freedom to form a new national entity, if necessary, is not revolution. Otherwise, what our founders did would be a sin. We call it the American Revolution, but actually it was the American War for Independence. So under a consent of the governed, people have the right to form a new government. That's part of the divine institutions. So if you look back at our history, we never tried to conquer London. That would be against biblical teaching. We didn't try to revolt against London to overthrow London. What did we do? We separated. We sent them a letter and we said to them, we no longer consent. We are forming our own government. So that is called separation. And that's how this country was formed. That's how many nations are formed. They separate from the previous nation. They just want to be left alone. Now, the problem, of course, is when you try to separate from a bigger nation, what happens in the big nation? They don't let you go. They will say, no, you may not leave. And they will call you names like rebels or traitors and those types of things. And that's what the British did to us. They called us traitors and they sent their army here to kill us. And, of course, we sent our soldiers, we armed our soldiers and we killed them. And it was a war. But it was a war of self-defense. We weren't trying to overthrow the Brits. We were just trying to leave. And of course, we won that war. And therefore, we call them all heroes. But if we would have lost, the British history books would call us all what? Traitors. And it was a justified thing to hang George Washington by the neck. He's a traitor. In fact, if we would have lost, they would have hung all the founders, confiscated their property, and executed all of them for treason. But it's a God-given right. In fact, when we sent the Declaration of Independence to the British, what was our authority to leave? God. Remember the words? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary to depart. We have certain inalienable rights that are given to us by our Creator, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This current government is not giving us those things, so we're leaving. Bye-bye. Now, if you win the war that follows, then things will turn out all right. If you lose the war, then yeah, I guess you're not going to leave. We had that with the American Civil War. The South wanted to secede under the same theory. They said, we're leaving. They never, actually, we didn't have a civil war. That's a misnomer. A civil war would imply that the South was trying to overtake the North to create a new nation. They never tried to do that. They did the same thing we did with the British. Here's a letter, we're leaving, bye-bye. And of course, the North invaded the South, as the British did, to our colonies to stop us. And of course, they did stop us after 4 years of murder, basically, and combat. And so there's a distinction in the Bible. The Bible does not authorize you to revolt against their government. So today, we're in the United States of America, we're not authorized to take up arms against the United States of America. That's insurrection, that's evil. 1 Peter 2:13-14 says, submit, hupotasso, which is the strongest Greek word for submission, yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So this is your mandate as a believer. You submit to the human institutions, whether to a king, basileus, which means a leader of a people, as the one in authority. That's huper echo, which is to be superior in rank, or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment. Ek dikis, which means criminal justice of evildoers. And that's ka kopo, kopias. And you're an evildoer if you violate the law. If you commit murder, you're going to be punished. And the praise of those who do right. So if you're a Christian, you murder somebody. Oh, you mean Christians can murder? Yeah, they can. If you know the story of King David, he's a born-again believer. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross. That's how they were saved. They weren't saved by the Mosaic law, the rituals. They just looked forward to the Messiah that would die on the cross for the sins of the world. We look back on it. So David was a mature believer. He murdered a lot of people. And it's not just murdering the husband of Bathsheba, who he took in adultery. He murdered hundreds before he did that. He caused their death. And yet God said, David is the apple of my eye. I love David. And of course, if you don't know the Bible, you can't figure that math problem out. How could God love a murderer? How could God love you? Well, I never murdered anybody. Well, remember Christ said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder because I can read your mind. And you may not do the act, but if you think it, it's the same as if you murdered him. Dude, that's a pretty high standard. In fact, when Jesus said that, the disciples grabbed him by the shoulder and they said, if you can read our minds, how is anybody going to get saved? And he told them, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you knuckleheads, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by believing what I'm going to do. I'm going to die on the cross for those sins, both the mental attitude sins, the overt sins that you do, and the sins that come out of your tongue. Those are the three categories of sins that you can commit. And so he addressed that to the Pharisees because the Pharisees were very self-righteous. Oh, well, we never commit adultery. Did you look at that woman and want to have sex with her? If you did, you're guilty of adultery because I'm God and I can read your mind. And that got them. Because a lot of these Pharisees were perverts. Now, a pervert, ladies, it doesn't matter if you're wearing burlap sacks or a bikini or nothing at all. If you're a pervert, you're a pervert. Some societies, women don't wear very much at all. The South Pacific Islands, they're walking around naked all the time. And a normal person doesn't get all upset. It's just another naked woman walking by. But a pervert, it doesn't matter if you're wearing a burqa from head to toe. They're still a pervert. And so Christ knew their minds. I just practice art appreciation. If you see a nice-looking female form, well, it's art appreciation. And there's always something nice about females, and vice versa. Females, you can look at males, and go, oh, art appreciation. You're not lusting after that person, or are you? Well, A, it's none of my business, but some people do. So it's not the object that causes you the problem. It's you and what's going on inside your brain that causes you the problem. But the standard, of course, is very high. And so it says, if you're a Christian who commit murder, you're going to be executed. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Now, most liberals think, oh, that means Christians can't fight. That's not what it means. Not at all. The soldiers and the police officers that were coming out there to make an arrest. Suppose police officers come to your house tonight and knock on your door. We got an arrest warrant right here for your arrest. What are you going to do? Are you going to pull out your gun and shoot it out with the cops? not a good idea. You would be a lawbreaker if you did that. You simply say, yes, officer, can I get my wallet or my purse? I'm coming down to the station with you. And then you call me or some other lawyer, and we will, you know, get your defense thing going on. You have no right to shoot it out with the police. All the police are doing is executing a warrant. They're not judges. They didn't issue the warrant. They're just executing the warrant. Did Peter have the right to cut off the ear of that police officer? No. And that's why Christ said, if you live by the sword, you engage in criminal activity, you will be executed. You will die by the sword. But you see how people that don't know the Bible, they take that verse and twist it and say, well, Christians can't fight in the military. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. It doesn't say that at all. Not at all. And of course, these people can't think beyond. They couldn't think their way out of a wet paper sack if they had to. They don't know the Bible. They know a couple of cherry pick a couple verses and twist it to their own purposes. But this tells you very clearly. Now, this is written to believers, not unbelievers. Peter's writing this to believers. His orders are, you follow the law. As a Christian, you should be the best citizen there is. Now, being a good citizen doesn't save you, and being a good citizen will not make you learn Bible doctrine. But as a Christian, you should be a model citizen. I often laugh. We see around this campus, I'll bump into some liberals once in a while, and they love Mother Earth, all about the global warming crap. And then I see him walk right over garbage on the campus. Cigarette butts, cans and stuff. I said, dude, I thought you were a tree hugger. I'm out there picking it up, and I'm a conservative. I care more about the earth, apparently, than you do. Well, you talk the talk, but I don't see you out here picking up trash, ever. In fact, I see you throwing trash out in the ground. They're hypocrites, absolute hypocrites. They are concerned about power. They're not concerned about Mother Earth, whatever that means. And so, as a citizen, you should be out there picking up trash or helping old ladies across the street or doing these things. But you know as a Christian that that is not making you filled with the Holy Spirit. You get filled with the Holy Spirit by naming your sins. But when you do things in this circle, it's rewardable. We're going to do the Doctrine of Rewards on Sunday. I don't think we're going to get to it today. We're going to do Sunday the Doctrine of Rewards, which is a fantastic critical doctrine for Christians that most Christians have no idea whatsoever about the magnificent plan of God for your life. And that has a large part of that is the rewards concept. Point four, revolution involves mobs and lack of Bible doctrine. Isaiah 1:3-5, Isaiah 59:13, Jeremiah 5:23. Lawless mobs can neither think nor achieve anything compatible with the divine institutions. The divine institutions were set up by God to maintain order in the human race. They do not save you. The Bible lists four divine institutions. Any nation that follows these four divine institutions will have a healthy society. And number one is the doctrine of privacy, the doctrine of the individual. The Bible recognizes the supremacy of volition and the individual. Now, communists don't. In communist countries, what's it all about? The state. Individuals, nothing. In a freedom-loving people, the individual is everything. The government works for us. We don't work for the government. They're our slave. Socialism and communism, no, dude, you're just a cog in the system. The system is everything. But in the biblical point of view, the individual is everything, which means you have a right to privacy. It's nobody's business. What you do, what you wear, where you go, what you think, it's nobody's fill-in-the-blank business. That comes straight out of the Bible. Privacy, volition. Number two divine institution is marriage between a man and a woman. The Bible does not endorse gay marriages. It's between a man and a woman, and it's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. And that is ordained by God himself in the Bible. Number three divine institution is, and that excludes polygamy. You got three or four wives or four or five husbands and you're all living in the commune. No, that's evil. And number three is the family. The nuclear family is endorsed by the Bible. Families are not to be raised in communes or groups. They're to be raised by a man and a woman in marriage. Now, I realize that many people have come from broken homes. They only have one spouse there. Well, then that spouse has to play both roles. They've got to be the disciplinarian and the breadwinner and the whole nine yards. A lot harder, but it can be done. Now, because we don't live up to the standard doesn't mean the standard's wrong. It just means we as people suck. That's all. But God ordained that kids are raised in the nuclear family. That way you don't have kids running around that are not disciplined, and they engage in all sorts of criminal activity because they have no discipline. They have no parents. Now, parents aren't perfect, but that's the way the system is set up. And the last divine institution is capitalism, nationalism. God is not an internationalist. The first international organization was the Tower of Babel, and he struck it down. God endorses nationalism. Why? Because power corrupts. If you had a one-world government, it would turn to tyranny sooner or later. But if you have lots of different governments around the world, then you can transport yourself to one that has freedom and get away from the one that has socialism or communism. So God endorses nationalism. God endorses capitalism. Thou shalt not steal recognizes your right to own property, liberals. The liberals say, you don't have a right to own that property. You didn't do that. We're going to confiscate it and redistribute it to the rest of the people. That's not the Bible point of view. Thou shalt not steal recognizes your right to own your own property. And the other of the Ten Commandments says, you will not lust after what your neighbor has. That's what liberals do. They lust after what somebody else has. The rich shouldn't have that. We want it. It's evil. It's called a violation of the commandment that thou shalt not lust after thy neighbor's property. And yet that's what most people are engaged in this culture today. They envy the rich, and therefore they hate the rich. And they have these phony baloney causes like we want equality. The Bible it rejects equality. The only equality you have is equal opportunity to reach maturity as a born-again believer. There's no equality in this world. It's an illusion. None of us are born equal. Some of us are born with high IQs. Some of us are born with low IQs. Some of us are born good-looking. Some of us got hit with the ugly stick repeatedly. That's just the way it is. And you can't change it. And who rules this world, by the way? What's the Bible say about who is the ruler of the world? Satan is the ruler of the world. So you're going to go whitewash the devil's world by social justice and doing this and doing that. You're just wasting your time. The Bible does not command you to be a do-gooder or a crusader or a tree-hugger or a social warrior or a social justice warrior. The Bible commands you as a believer to learn the mind of Christ and grow up to be a mature believer. But these other things are distractions. Let's see, even if you could make the world equal, let's assume that you can make the world equal, give everybody Obamacare and a nice big car and a swimming pool and all the money they could use. Whoop-de-doo. That person now dies and goes to hell. Good job. Your time on this earth is a drop in the frickin' bucket. Your time in eternity is a long time. Long time. And let's throw in there all the other equalities that the world lusts after. And who makes up all this equality stuff? Where does it come from? The genius of Satan. He's the one that pushes that stuff on us. And people, they don't have the discernment because they don't know the Bible. They get sucked right into it. And their whole Christian life, they're running around trying to improve the devil's world. Is that what God commands you to do in the Bible? Show me those verses. You can't. They're not there. Well, I thought they were there. No, they're not there. In fact, it's the antithesis. The Bible commands you to grow up to maturity. It says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, you've got to eat, but you've got to understand who the enemy is and what your place is in this world. Isaiah 59:13 says, transgressing and denying, which means kasha, which means to deny falsely the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart. The heart is your brain. Lying words. What are some of the lying words? I'll give you some lying words that most people have no defense against. If I gave you a quiz and I said, do you believe in the fatherhood of God? Most people go, oh, yeah, well, of course. God's the father of all, right? You get an F. The Bible says that God's not the father of all. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, he looked at him, he said, your father's the devil. Dude, if their father's the devil, then how could God be the father of all? I guess he can't. Here's another one. We're all brothers. Everybody says, oh, yeah, we're all brothers. I don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a bastard. That's the word that's used in Hebrews. I think they translate it, you're an illegitimate child, but that's not the word. That you're a bastard. Now, that's not a nice word, but it communicates. We are not all brothers. That's the great lie of Satan. The brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. Who's against that? Well, if you know the Bible, you're against it. If you don't know the Bible, you're for it. And good job. Because now you're a disciple of Satan. That's his thoughts. Oh, we studied the angelic conflict before. We'll study it again. So they're giving lying words. The best lie is one that has a little truth to it. Okay. Number five. Jealousy is a primary motivator of revolution. What is jealousy? You want what somebody else has. We're going to revolt and get it. We're going to riot. We're going to demand our rights. It's not fair that that person's got that. I remember when they had Obamacare came out, when it first came out. I did 20 years in the military. And so I had this one person, I won't mention their name, they had the audacity to say, well, you get free health care, why shouldn't I? I said, honey, I had to serve 20 years in the military, four combat operations. I don't really call that free health care. What are you going to do for yours? You just want it for doing nothing. That's not really the same there. Well, obviously I've identified as a female, but they had the audacity. Because I have it, therefore I should have it too. I worked for mine for 20 years, dude. What'd you do? Well, I have the right to it. Really? Who said you have the right to it? That's evil. Absolute evil. If you want health care, dude, save up. Buy your own health care plan. You want an education? Save up. If you want a car, save up and buy one. You have no right for the government to give you bread. That's called socialism. That's not Bible. The Bible says get a freaking job. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Paul said if you don't work, you don't eat. The Christian is a capitalist. You don't beg for stuff. You don't demand things. And because you see somebody else with something, you want it. It's evil. Absolute evil. Yet we're permeated with evil in our culture today because we have everybody with their hand out. I want something. I want something. I want something. Do you realize as a Christian you have unlimited assets? We'll study that this Sunday. You are rich beyond your wildest imaginations and you don't even know it. You're acting like a peasant and you're a trillionaire with what you've got. And you're in petty jealousy because somebody's got a bigger TV or a bigger car or a better whatever, the BBD, the bigger and better deal. They're never happy with what they have. No matter what they have, they're never happy, a jealous person. And we have verses Isaiah 11, 13, compared with 1 Kings 12, 9, 27, 2 Corinthians 10, 10 to 12, and 19, Matthew 27, 18. Point 6, Bible doctrine communicated and accepted stopped revolution. Ezekiel 2, 3 to 10. If you know the Bible doctrine, you won't get involved with these groups that attempt to overthrow the government or destroy the government or stop the government or shut the government down. That's all evil. Why are you involved in it? Because we want our rights. We want equality. That's not what the Bible says. Number 7. Revolution reflects apostasy and reversionism, which we studied this morning, and is therefore a reflection of the limited influence of Bible doctrine in your soul. Isaiah 1, 3-5, Isaiah 59, 13. Reversionism is the basic cause of revolution, and only grace is the antidote. Hebrews 3, 8-10, 1 John 1, 9. And, of course, the rebound doctrine. Number 8. Revelation is always anti-God. Isaiah 31, 6. We know that Satan is going to lead this thing called the Gog and Magog revolution at the end of the millennium. Isaiah 11, 1-16, Revelation 28. You will not be there. If you are in the millennium, you'll be there in a resurrection body. And only in the millennium, of course, you know the doctrine of dispensations, which we studied many times. This is the Old Testament. This is the church. We're in the church. The church has been going along for 2,000 years. One day, and it could be 5 seconds from now, it could be 5 minutes, it could be 5 years, it could be 500 years. Nobody knows. One day an event will come called the rapture. The Latin word is raptura. And that's when all believers are taken off the earth. That's the end of the church age. You have the 7 years of tribulation, and then you have the second coming of Christ to the earth, and then you have 1,000 years on the earth where Christ will reign from Jerusalem. And it says in the Bible that if you're a believer here in the church age and you reach maturity, you learned a lot of Bible doctrine, you'll rule with him in a resurrection body for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, you will have vast portions of this universe under your command. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female, rich or slave, white or black, or any color in between or out between, all those differences are irrelevant. You will be, if you choose to be, a person with vast rewards. And I can't wait to study that doctrine this Sunday. It's a doctrine that's almost disguised and done away with, but it's very clearly taught in the Bible. And I think I've got, I don't know, there's a lot of pages on that one. A lot of them. So Satan's going to lead this final revolt. And notice during this 1,000 years called the millennium, it's perfect environment. Perfect environment. Perfect health. No war. Everything is perfect. And what will happen in perfect environment? Well, the humans that are here will copulate, have a lot of kids, but millions will turn against Christ in perfect environment. Which tells you what? Perfect environment is not the solution to salvation, and it doesn't provide you with spiritual growth. It's nice to have, but so what? If you don't have capacity to enjoy a perfect environment, you can't enjoy it. And the illustration, of course, is you see all these Hollywood people. Every other week, one of them's killing themselves. And you go, dude, you're a multimillionaire. Why are you killing yourself? What's up with that? I'm not happy. Really? Give me a couple million, I'll show you how to be happy. They're not happy. Because if you don't have the capacity to enjoy life and the things that life can offer, it'll make you miserable. As a believer, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't enjoy the things that God gives you. They'll turn you into a miserable person. King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. He's a multimillionaire. He said, look, I got all the books in the world, I'm bored, miserable. I've got building projects, bored. Singing, bored. Women, bored. Wine, bored. It bored everything. All vanity, 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 vanity. Because he had no capacity. 9, revolution defies the very laws that protect the very freedom of the human race. The very laws, and I've just given you those 4 divine institutions, revolution tries to destroy those things. You destroy those things, you destroy stability in the human race. Those who engage in revolution seek to impose slavery on others when they themselves are slaves to self, and yet they profess to be free. Romans 1, 19 to 27. They have the buzzwords. And the buzzword today is equality. We all got to be equal. People that want to be equal, they don't want to be equal. They want to be superior. But they use that as their buzzword. They have no desire to be equal. When they use the equality banner, they want to be superior to you. And then, of course, 10, revolution in the field of approbation and power lust implemented by mental attitude sin destroys the freedom, the rights, the privacy, and the property of individuals. It'll always end. The French Revolution, for example, they started out against the king and the queen and the French government. And they had grievances, but then how did they end up? These wonderful, noble people. We want equality, liberté, fraternité. That was their battle cry. Equality, liberté, fraternité. And what did they end up doing? It's called the Reign of Terror. They cut anybody's head off that disagreed with them. They started out with the king and the queen and all those people, but then they quickly turned to people in their own ranks. Said, look, you're not a true believer. Execute them. And of course, when they executed people they didn't like, they took all their property. That's what they really want is their property. And they just killed them. In the name of equality, we're going to kill you. That's what communism does. Stalin killed millions of people in the name of equality. I got to kill you people so we can have equality in the future. What? But that's what they do. That's their banner. And if you know anything about logic, it's equality, fraternity, and liberty. Liberty and equality, 2 of their buzzwords, it's an oxymoron. You can't have liberty and equality. Impossible. Illustration. You've got two, remember back on yourself. Remember you're in high school. You've got a friend in high school. And so let's say you're starting at that starting point. You have liberty, freedom of choice. You chose to work your butt off, go to university, and go to law school. They chose to get a 6-pack, marry JoJo, which everybody told them was an idiot. And now, where are they? They're doing 5 to 10 in the big house somewhere. But what happened? You used your liberty to make other decisions. You're not equal. Liberty demands inequality. So in our culture, when people want freedom and equality, you can't have both. You can't have both. In a truly free society, you have the right to make your own choices, which leads you on different paths. We're no longer equal, dude. Think about it. But the problem is most people aren't deep thinkers, let alone they don't know about the Bible. They just can't even think basic 101, basic sense. So I'm all for equality. Are you for freedom? Yes. No, you're not. And of course, the problem with people is I can't take a dummy and bring them up to a smart person. Can't do it. So how do I make everybody equal? I'd have to give the smart people frontal lobotomies to bring them down to the dummies. And they were all dummies. That's what communism does. In communist countries, they're all poor, except for the people at the very top. There's no middle class. But that's the only way you can do it. I can't make somebody go to work and get a job when they want to lay up and get on welfare and get a government check. So you can't make people do these things. And of course, if they've got the government check and they see you're doing well, they want what you have. It's just power lust. And of course, most universities, they preach this stuff. They feed it to the kids. It's not fair. We need to have social justice. They're reflecting Satan's viewpoint, folks. Satan was the first one that came up with this stuff. Remember our grandmother, Eve. Well, what did God tell you about those trees over there? First of all, he started out very nice, very pleasurable, very crafty. Started talking to her, talking the talk, talking her up real good, just like a one of these guys at a bar. They just talk to these women, just tell them everything they want to hear, flatter the heck out of them, smooth them, butter them up. And then they say, what about that tree? Oh, well, God said we can't touch that tree, neither can we can't eat from it, neither can we touch it. First of all, she wasn't listening in Bible class. Did God ever tell them you can't touch it? No. He just said you can't eat it. Where'd she get the idea you can't touch it? Well, she made it up. And I'm sure when you went over and touched it, nothing happened. Right? You can play baseball with that fruit. It's not the sin. Sin was eating it. But then Satan got her. He said, well, you know what will happen if you eat it. Well, what will happen? You'll be as smart as Adam, or smarter than Adam, actually, and be as smart as God. Your eyes will be opened. Equality with God. Ooh, she liked that. It's just not fair that I'm not as smart as God. That was Satan's thing. And he got her. Bam! Arrogance. Arrogance. Lust. And of course, she found out how smart God was when she ate from it. Because God knew she would screw up a long time ago, and he provided a way for her to be saved. And she was saved the same way you're saved. She just looked forward to the cross. The first prediction was the Messiah will be called the seed of the woman. And the prediction was that the Messiah will crush the head of sin and the devil. But the devil will bruise his heel, which indicates he will pay a price for what he does to crush sin. He's going to have to be bruised. And he was bruised beyond your imagination on the cross. So it's hypocrisy. They wave the banner of freedom and social justice, but that's not what they want, folks. It's power lust. Number 10. Revolution in the field of approbation and power lust implemented by mental attitude sin destroys the freedom, the rights, the privacy, and the property of individuals, as we've already read. Revolution is a satanic device in the angelic conflict to establish Satan's cosmic kingdom and to superimpose his will over mankind. This stuff all comes from His Majesty, the super genius. Satan is a super genius, and he is alive and well on the planet Earth, and he has demons, millions of them, under his command. And they're everywhere. But our final note is this. The Bible guarantees us this fact. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. So if you know Bible doctrine, Satan hasn't got a chance. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you will be sucked into the vortex of equality, liberté, all the other nonsense, and revolution, and you too will be out there with these idiots demanding your rights. And that's not what the Bible tells you to do at all. Final illustration. when Paul was writing these books and when Christ was on the earth in his humanity, we had a system of slavery in the Roman Empire that was huge. Millions of slaves. And a lot of these slaves responded to the gospel and were saved. Now, the question came to Paul, what should we do as slaves? Do we demand our rights? Because the Bible says that slavery is evil, which it does. Slavery is evil, and the Bible says it's evil. It's wrong. So these are slaves, believers. The question was, what should we do? Do we revolt? Do we march for social justice? What do we do? Oh, what did God tell them to do? Now, this is the antithesis of what we hear. You could use the analogy today, the downtrodden in our society, whatever the downtrodden are. Are we supposed to demand our rights because we're the downtrodden? We don't have slavery anymore, but we have other downtrodden on the socioeconomic ladder or whatever you want to call it. Well, these dudes were really the downtrodden. Slavery, you must admit, is the downtrodden of all downtrodden. What'd the Bible tell them to do? Be the best slave you can possibly be, dude. And don't do it just when the master is looking. Do it all the time. So you actually, if the master says, pick up 16 bushels of corn out in the field there in Ephesus, you pick up 25. If he tells you to work until 6 o'clock, you work until 8. You be the best slave of all the slaves. Now, what if I gave a sermon today about social justice and that's what you're supposed to do? Man, they'd run you right out of that church. How dare you say that? The Bible commands us to make the world a better place. No, it doesn't. It says if you're a slave, be the best slave you can be. Because then it gives you the reasoning. Then God says, I knew a trillion years ago where you would be on this earth and what your position would be. I know every hair on your head. And I have you there for a purpose. You are a witness to me. You will demonstrate that even though you're a slave, you can study Bible doctrine, reach maturity, and glorify me in that despicable situation. Now, you won't ever hear that preached in most of these liberal churches. Ever. But that's what the Bible says. What do they say? We must activate social justice and elevate the downtrodden and march for this and march for that and do this and do that. That's all they do. Hustle. Make peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians. That's not what the Bible tells you to do. It says if you're a slave, be the best freaking slave you can ever be and do it with a glad heart because I know where you are. I always knew where you were. And if it's my will, I'll give you an opportunity to get your freedom. Do not bitch, do not moan, do not complain. And that's it. Joseph, for example, he was illegally charged, unjustly thrown into prison. Did he bitch and moan about it? No. Well, he did after a while. He cracked. But the first couple of years, he relied on God. You don't think God can take care of you in your condition as a slave? And maybe he has a purpose. Maybe you're going to witness to the master or witness to 100 other slaves. So he has a plan for your life. Whatever you are, whatever you find yourself in a situation, the Bible says, be the best you can be. So obviously nobody in this room is a slave, but you're a student, be the best student you can be. Be the best whatever you can be. And learn Bible doctrine. That's the main command. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they took him out and crucified him was what? That's your homework assignment. Look at 2 Peter, the last verse. And of course, I don't like pulling punches, so I'll tell you what it says. Peter wrote this. Here's your marching orders. If I could give you, well, I can. This is what God directs you to do. Here's the envelope. Ooh, good. Attica, you're going to tell me what God wants me to do. Here's the envelope right here. Let me open it up and read it. Dear, put your name in there. Here's my command to you on what to do in this mortal body. Here's what I want you to do. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. Grow in grace, which is the plan and policy of God. How? By hustling around the world? No. And the knowledge, by means of the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. Know Bible doctrine. Know the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible is thick, dude. There's a lot of information in there, and that's, of course, what we do in this Bible class. We just teach what the Bible says. And don't be shocked when you discover that what the Bible says is X and what the world says is Y. somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. And you make the choice. Are you going to line up with Y? Or are you going to line up with X? Your choice. And God doesn't force you to make that choice. He's the ultimate gentleman. You do what you want to do. Now, the good news is, if you believe that Christ is your Savior in 1 second time at 10 years old, whatever age, you'll be saved. You'll be in heaven. But heaven is a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality in heaven. Most believers will be here in heaven for all eternity. Peons. No rewards. No nothing. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will sit there and he's going to ask you a question. He's going to say, fill in your name. What did you do at the time that I gave you on this earth? From the time that you were saved, the time you died? What did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? Oh, Lord, what did you tell me to do? I told you to learn Bible doctrine and put it in your soul. Did you do that? No. What did you do? Well, I established Crippled Children's Foundation. I did this and I helped Mother Teresa make peanut butter sandwiches all over India. Zero rewards, dude. You know what? An unbeliever can do all those things. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can't learn Bible doctrine. Impossible. But an unbeliever can be better than you. I know unbelievers that are morally superior to me. And I'm not that bad of a person. But they're going to hell. Because I have the righteousness of God imputed to my soul. But most churches, their whole way of life is for you to be a do-gooder and be more moral than the unbeliever. Morality didn't save you, dude, and morality will not make you a spiritual giant. Now, I encourage you to be moral. Don't get me wrong. Don't go out and do all immorality. A lot of God said to be moral. I didn't say that. I said your main command is to learn Bible doctrine, be a good citizen. I'm all for you being a good citizen. But that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain, and there's no magical download. You can pray, oh God, please give us the spirit of wisdom. That's a bunch of crap. There's no download of spiritual wisdom. Now all of a sudden I know all these things. You've got to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching for a couple of years, and then you'll be dangerous. But most Christians, to be saved takes 5 seconds. To get here, thousands of decisions to learn Bible doctrine. A, you got to find someone that can teach you. And you're not going to find it unless God drops it in your lap, because there are very few churches that teach accurate Bible doctrine. They're just singing and nonsense, playpen stuff, baby stuff. But if you want to learn about God, he has to give you a teacher. So when you stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, don't even say, well, I never had a teacher. Because he'll rewind that tape and he'll say, really, dude? On this day, I dropped it in your lap. And you said, no, it offends me. I don't want to hear about that. I want to hear about love, everybody. I don't want to hear about you have to learn Bible doctrine. I don't want to do that. Too hard. What did Christ do for 3 years when he was on the earth, folks? He taught Bible doctrine every day. He didn't heal everybody. He healed thousands, but he didn't heal everybody. Some people he healed were believers, some were unbelievers. What did he do? Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Did he promote the downward slavery movement? No. Did he promote the Equality Day for lettuce pickers? No. Was there inequality in his day? Everywhere. Did he write, did he form these social justice groups to do these things? Nope. What did he do? He taught Bible doctrine to the 11 dumbest people that ever walked on the face of the earth. Idiots. Morons. They sat in class. Can you imagine sitting in a Bible class for 3 years every day, and then you get a test, just a little test, and they flunked every test they ever got? Here, dude, sit in this boat here with your baskets of food. I just did all these miracles. I'm going to cause a little thing to come up on the water. I'm going to see what you do. Are you going to rely on the Lord and just say, well, so what's a storm? God controls me. I don't care if I'm a slave or a free man. He knows where I am. I'm just going to relax. Is that what they did? No, they screamed like little girls. We're all dying. Dude, this is God that's in the boat with you. You're not all dying. But the good news is, when he was resurrected, they got very hot for learning Bible doctrine. And they all made it to here. If they can do it, I know you're not that dumb. Nobody's that dumb. If they can do it, you can do it. What's the difference? Your soul, do you want to do it? If you want to do it, you will God will keep you alive long enough so you can do it. Because God's will for your life as a believer is for you to reach maturity. He says that in the Word of God. I want all that are believers to reach maturity. Well, why don't all believers reach maturity? They don't want it. God wants it, but they don't want it. They want to be entertained. Sometimes I'm entertaining, but that's not my major function, is to entertain you. It's to teach you information. You can go watch Netflix or something for entertainment. A good cowboy show. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the information that you have allowed us to understand today. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, make them a source of blessing in our life as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as you've commanded us to do. Amen.